Matthew 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, our study tonight is going to center around Pontius Pilate. Verse number 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing, and said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, if you go over to John chapter number 18, we'll read a little bit more about this account from what God had John write down about it. John chapter 18 and verse number 28. John 18, 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this a thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all together, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take a quick study tonight of the events that transpired, this interaction between Pilate and Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn, to glean truth. Help us, Lord, to be prepared for the day where maybe there is an important decision thrust upon us. Lord, maybe without notice, the most important decision of our life. Lord, we want to put under the microscope tonight Pilate's decision-making process, what he did right, what he did wrong. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to make important decisions well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the men that I taught on our radio broadcast this year, I've taken one Bible character a week and based the radio broadcast on that one character. And so Monday through Friday, our five-minute broadcast, I'll just take one element of that person's life five times, and then after that we move on and choose another Bible character. And we've been doing this for almost all of 2010. We're going to finish it up at the end of this year and then change up and do something different for 2011 on the radio broadcast. But Pilate was one of them that was on my list and was the next one to do. So about 2 weeks ago, I sat down and just took a couple hours and just put again afresh for my sake the life of Pilate under the microscope. I'm glad God constructed the Bible the way he did. I'm glad there's not one gospel. I'm glad that there's four. It's very interesting to be able to take a story like this and then to read what Matthew had to say about it, Mark had to say about it, what Luke had to say about it, what John had to say about it. We know all these things are inspired, and all of them are the words of God. And remember this, folks, never do the gospels contradict each other. They simply complete each other. And one may give what appears to be a different information. No, it's just added information. You put all of them together, and we want to do that with most things that you study in the gospel so that you can get all that the Bible says about an event or a miracle or a parable before you go into the process of studying it and deriving principles from it. Well, it's fun to be able to examine someone like Pilate and look at all four of the Gospels. Let me introduce you to him. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. He reigned during the entire life of Christ, which means he was in reign when Christ was born, and he was also the ruler when Christ died. During his life, he no doubt had many important decisions to make. None, though, held more significance than the one thrust upon him concerning the fate of Jesus Christ. Pilate, in this portion of Scripture, I believe, makes one of the most disastrous decisions in the history of mankind. Now, this is no dummy. You don't get to be governor of Judea by being a dummy. And he did a lot of things right, but then he made some very tragic mistakes. Now, let me just say this. I know the hand of God is involved in all of this. Listen, no man was going to stop Jesus from going to the cross. I understand that God orchestrated all of these things. But it fell upon Pilate to decide the earthly fate of the Son of God. And although Pilate's decision was allowed of Jehovah God in order to fulfill God's promise to us that he would send a Redeemer, and Jesus had to go to the cross. Wasn't it Christ, though, that said in Matthew 18:7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." So some things had to happen, but you know what? That does not hold those involved any less responsible because of the decisions that they make. I want to kind of take our goal tonight, not really do a biography or biographical study of Pontius Pilate, but I want to just take his decision-making processes and put them under the microscope. I taught or preached a variation of this in 2007 on a Sunday morning. It's been some time ago, and as I was studying Pilate's life, I accessed what I'd studied before, laid it aside my new study, and felt like the information was so helpful. Because, folks, every single one of us are going to have to make some tough decisions in life, some hard decisions. And a lot of times, tough decisions, we get ambushed by them. It's not like we have a long runway. We have to make them in a quick fashion. Sometimes we're kind of bushwhacked by them. We're put on the spot a little bit. I mean, Pontius Pilate had no idea that this was going to be thrust upon him on this particular weekend. This should have been a weekend of celebration and merriment and enjoyment, and all of a sudden here comes the Sanhedrin with a prisoner, and all of a sudden he is put in a situation where he has to make a decision, an important decision, what ended up being, I believe, the most important decision Pilate ever made in his life. Now that's why you have to have some principles in your life already set. Because, folks, we don't know when we're going to have to make a tough decision, and sometimes we have to make one very quickly. So if you already set some Bible principles in your life concerning how to make tough decisions well, then, you know, you can just activate these Bible principles and make sure that they guide you to the right decision. Now, there's some things in this story that Pilate did very right, but ultimately, Pilate did some things that were very wrong, and these wrong things led him to make what I believe was probably the worst decision of his life. So let's just look at that. Let's just take a Bible study tonight, and let's just take a look at Pilate, what he did right in making this decision, or towards making this decision, and then how it went so terribly wrong. Now, let me just say this. You're not going to have to make the same decision, obviously, Pilate made, but we all have to make some tough decisions. If you are faced with a decision or you're faced with a judgment call, one of the first things, I'm going to give you several things that I admire about Pilate and several things that I think he did right. Let me say this, folks. I believe Pilate really took this seriously, and he really took the time to try to discover the truth here. Let me say this, folks. Sometimes we don't take enough time to discover the truth. When we make a decision, you need to find out your facts. You need to find out the truth about a matter. Now, one of the things you'll see, say, how did he do that? One of the things you'll notice about Pilate in just what we read here was that Pilate asked a lot of questions and then listened to the answers. Pilate asked a lot of questions. He went to the accusers and he asked them several questions. What accusations bring you against this man? And by the way, folks, a lot of times the answer to the questions that you ask give you more than just an answer. For instance, think about this. Are you with me? Are you mentally with me here? Are you awake? This is what Pilate asked. What accusations bring you against this man? Now, this is their answer, at least their first answer. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him unto thee. Now, you know what I call that? Fluff answer. That's no answer whatsoever. You know what? They didn't really know. They didn't have anything much very solid here. They had a handful of false witnesses that couldn't agree with each other. And obviously, they didn't have anything on the perfect Son of God. But their arrogance rose up, and they just said, listen, just the fact that we brought him to you, if he wasn't guilty, then we wouldn't have wasted your time. Well, you know what? That wasn't acceptable to Pilate. Now, when you begin to ask questions, listen, when you're faced with a decision, don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask hard questions. And you know what? A lot of times, just by the answers to those questions, you'll know, in a sense, who is right and who is wrong, who is fabricating something and who is telling the truth. Ask the tough questions. And they gave other answers when they were pressed. They said this, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. I don't think that that's what Jesus did. Did he forbid to give tribute to Caesar? Didn't he say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God? And then they said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. So Pilate asked questions of the accuser, and then Pilate took the time to go in and sit down with Jesus and ask him questions. He asked these questions to Jesus, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered that question, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Then he asked this question, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? Jesus didn't answer that at all. Silence. Whence art thou? Silence. Speakest not thou unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? Now that provoked an answer. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me into thee hath the greater sin. You say, preacher, why didn't Jesus defend himself? Because he knew what was happening here. He didn't want to be released. He did not want to be found innocent. He was giving his life a ransom for many. So there were some things that he had answers to and he could have answered. He could have called witnesses and said, you know what they said about me? Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. I've got witnesses. Many people were there the day that they asked me to question. They can testify. You know, he didn't offer any defense. You know why? Because the Bible says he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He had come to die, and he wasn't going to derail this by proving himself innocent. He asked this question, Pilate did, am I a Jew? And then he asked this question, what hast thou done? And then he asked this question, art thou then a king then? And then he finished with this question. You talk about a telling question. What is truth? What is truth? That was the last question. By the way, Jesus didn't answer that question either. He answered some of the others. Now, I'm not really interested in examining every question and every answer as much as I'm here to share this Bible principle with you. If you're going to have to make a tough decision, then ask questions. Ask questions. Ask tough questions. Now, listen to me, folks. He didn't go to just one side and ask questions. He went to both sides and asked questions. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now, I want you to examine yourself for a minute. When you hear something and you're put in a situation where you have to make a decision, do you already make a decision based on one side or partial information? Do you do that? Because if you do, you're going to make a lot of wrong decisions in life. What this man did was he thoroughly investigated. Now, I'm not just talking today about when you have to set kind of and make a judgment call, and maybe there's two parties involved. I'm talking about any major decision in your life. Ask questions, ask questions, ask questions, ask questions. You're not prepared to make a good decision until you have gathered every single bit of information that you possibly can. And if you do that, you'd be surprised how that information will keep you from making poor decisions in life. And so take the time. A pilot, I got to tip my hat to him. You know what? He took some time to investigate. He took some time to interrogate. He didn't just flippantly make a decision. So far, he's doing well. Number two, what else did he do? Well, he asked questions and he listened to the answer. Number two, he evaluated the motive. He evaluated the motive. In Matthew 27, if you're there, Matthew 27 and verse number 18, the Bible says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Mark 15:10 says, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Now, let me just say this, folks. When you're interacting with people and you're trying to make a decision about something, you have to not just ask questions, you have to evaluate motive. You know, a lot of times people are trying to get you to make a decision or trying to make you get you to choose a course of action, but they have an ulterior motive. Their motives are not pure. You're being used. You're being scammed. Okay, so check out the motive. And Pilate, again, he wasn't a dummy. You know what? He listened to these people. He listened to these accusers. He'd interacted with them before. And you know what he figured out pretty quick? This has nothing to do with Caesar tribute. This has nothing to do with this man claiming to be the Son of God. This has nothing to do with some law, obscure Jewish law that he's broken that is worthy of a death penalty. They have delivered him for envy's sake. Pilate properly diagnosed their motive. You know what the problem was, folks? The problem wasn't any of the things they presented. The problem was jealousy. The problem was that Jesus had the ear of the multitude. The problem was that the hand of God was upon them and the people knew it. The problem was that they'd lost their high and mighty position in the eyes of the people. Multitudes were following Christ and listening to him. And guess what? Not only were they listening to him, but they were listening to him warn them against the flaws of the religious leaders of their time. They didn't like that. Remember, this was the same group that liked to be called master, a rabbi. They're the ones that sat on the corner and made long pretense of prayers. They're the ones that over-exaggerated their priestly garments in order to try to elevate in the minds of people their piety. Jesus saw right through that and said, you're whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. You're blind people leading the blind. Well, they didn't like this. And you know what? Even a Gentile ruler who wasn't familiar maybe as much as he could have been with all the Jewish customs, he was familiar enough with human character to figure out that they had a ulterior motive. This wasn't the real deal. And so he evaluated motive. Number three, let me give you this. Here's a good thing for me to just interject here. When making a tough decision, number one, ask a lot of questions and listen to the answers. Number two, evaluate motive. Number three, listen to the Savior. Listen to the Savior. Now, I wanted to interject that. And yes, Pilate did go in and talk to Jesus, and he heard him out. But I want to just take that and broaden it again in your mind. Can we just make a precept and a principle out of this? Whenever I'm faced with a tough decision, I always want to spend an extended period of time in the Bible, just listening to the words of God. You say, Brother Jerry, what are you looking for? Are you getting into the Bible just hoping some Bible principle will jump out and help to guide me? Well, you know what? Sometimes that happens. But a lot of times, we ought to, I think, get into the Bible just to clear our minds, just to cleanse our minds. It's amazing when you get into the Bible and you just spend an extended period of time reading the Bible, how it tends to eliminate the negative spiritual, invisible spiritual influences in your life and heightens your sensitivity to God and His Holy Spirit's leading. And so the Bible's a powerful tool. By the way, don't be pressured into making important decisions quickly. It's not a cop-out to say, I need time to pray about it. It's not a cop-out to say, people will sometimes want to pressure you. They want you to make a decision now. If somebody's trying to pressure you to make a decision now, they're probably doing it for a reason. And so back up, back off, and spend some time investigating. Spend some time asking the questions. Look at all the motives, including your own. And then listen to the words of the Savior, because, boy, God's Word just has a way of helping us. Now, after we've done those things, after we've asked the questions, after we've evaluated motives, after we've spent some time seeking the words of God and the wisdom of God, then decide what is the right thing to do. Now, so far, let me just say this. Pilate's done every one of these things, and because he did these things, he came to the right decision. Now, watch this. He came to the right conclusion. Let me say that, the right conclusion. He's yet to make a decision, but he's come to the right conclusion. Pilate knew, based on what he had investigated, that these men's motives stunk. It was wrong. It was tainted. After questioning Jesus, he knew that he was innocent of any wrongdoing, and he knew that he was ought to be released. Now, how do you know this? Because Pilate says so. He says in the portion of Scripture we read, when he washes his hands later, he says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. So he came to the right conclusion. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He was just. He said, in the words we read, I find in him no fault at all. Now, and the Bible says this also, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. After he questioned Jesus, you know what? He said, man, this man's innocent. He needs to be set free. So he came to the right conclusion. Okay, he came to the right conclusion. In Luke 23:14. We read this. He said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching the things whereof ye accuse him. He came to the right conclusion. How about Luke 23:15? No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And in the next verse, I will therefore chasten him and release him. You know, he came to the right conclusion. He knew that Jesus was innocent. You know why? Because he went through the process of gathering the information, examining the motive, spent some time honestly listening to the Savior, and then he came to the right conclusion. Now watch this. Watch this. You say, preacher, if that's true, then how in the world does Jesus end up on the cross? Now again, folks, I know that Jesus made that decision. I know God's orchestrating all this. But let me just give you this thought. And take this. This may be the most important thing I say tonight. Listen carefully. Most wrong decisions are made not because we do not know the right thing to do, but because we lack the courage to do the right thing. Most wrong decisions are made not because we do not know the right thing to do, but because we lack the courage to do the right thing. Pilate knew exactly what he should do, what was the right thing to do. But the problem was, it was a tough decision. It was wrought with both short-term, temporal, and long-term consequences. So what did he do? This is where, folks, all of a sudden, he begins to make some mistakes. Now, so far, we've learned how to make the right decision, how to come to the right conclusion. Now we're going to show that once you have the right conclusion, if you're not careful, how to still make the wrong decision. So let me just give you this, okay? What did Pilate do, preacher? What did he do that was wrong. What was he do? What did he do that led him to ultimately making a wrong decision, even though he had a right conclusion? Several things that Pilate did. Let me give them to you just real quickly. When you're faced with a tough decision and you've gone through the process and you know the right decision that you ought to make, number one, don't try to pass the buck. Don't try to pass the buck. Once Pilate figured out what he ought to do, and it was a hard decision to make, and it wasn't going to make him real popular, he tried to let Herod have him. A lot of times people know what they ought to do, but they don't want to be the one that pulled the trigger on it. So they try to get somebody else to make the decision for them. And so what does he do? He sends him, he finds out, oh, you're from Nazareth? Oh, you need to go to Herod. And he took this little political hot potato and said, here, Herod, you have him. The only problem is when Herod got him, and Herod was excited to get him. I mean, he'd heard all kinds of things about Jesus and miracles, and boy, he's all right, good. I've been wanting to meet him and see what he does. Jesus showed up, and you know what? He wouldn't answer any questions, and he wouldn't do any tricks for him. Just stood there and looked at him. Finally, Herod got bored pretty quick and said, you know, no, this is going back to Pilate. And so he sent him back. Now, this is what we do sometimes. We're not careful. We know the right thing to do, but we don't want to be the bad guy. Now, leaders, look up here. Leaders, look up here. Let me just help you with something. You know what? A good leader's not always liked. Okay, dads, the right decision isn't going to always make your kids want to go out and find you Father of the Year trophies. And moms, the right decision isn't going to always make you their favorite person for the next few days. So what? So what? Is it the right decision? Too many parents trying to be their kid's buddy instead of being a parent. I think it's great when you can have those times when you kind of go out and be buddies. But you know what? Ultimately, you have to do right. You have to stand for right. And not every decision you make, they're going to like. Amen. So what? So what? If you're a leader in any capacity, if God puts you in a leadership position, you know what? Pastor, the right decision is not always the popular decision. It's just not. Now, thank God we're in a church that I think the vast majority of the people want to do right. But you know what? There's pastors right now, and I can name names in this community that are struggling right now. You know why? Because they're trying to head a church in the right direction. They got a bunch of people don't want it to go that way. Folks, could I say this with all kindness? My job's not to make you happy. My job's to make God happy. My job's to make the right decision. And if that makes you smile, great. I'm glad. And I appreciate that. If it makes you mad, I'm sorry. Well, not that much, but it's not the reason I done it. I did it because it's right. And so you as a leader, you got to understand that. You know what? People that have to be liked make poor leaders. And they tend to make poor decisions a lot of times. So he tried to pass the buck. He wanted somebody else to make this decision because then he wouldn't be the bad guy. Listen, here's the question you want to ask yourself. Is it your decision to make? Okay, if it's not my decision to make, then why am I even messing with it? But if it is my decision to make, then I'm going to make it. And I'm going to take my time, and I'm going to investigate and interrogate. I'm going to evaluate motive, and I'm going to spend some time examining scriptures to make sure the biblical principles are in play. But when it comes time to pull the trigger, I'm not afraid to pull the trigger. I'm not afraid to make a tough decision. I want to do right, and I'll make the right decision. And if it's popular, fine. If it's not popular, just make the decision. Don't always try to get somebody else to do it for you, okay? Number two, hold on a minute. Put your seatbelt on a little bit here. Gentlemen, please listen to me. Listen to your wife's input. Listen to your wife's input. Isn't it interesting, Matthew 27:19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Let me just interject this. If you understand the culture of this day especially, there wasn't too many wives that were involved in trying to influence a governor in any decision he would make. Okay, so I don't think this is a woman that did this very often. And can I say this, ladies? Don't cry wolf on this. Don't take what I'm preaching right now and cry wolf on this just because you want to lead and this is your leverage tool to do it. But you know what? If spiritually I'm not talking about what you want. I'm talking about if God bothers you about a decision that your husband's looking at and praying about and heading towards, and you number one, you ought to go to him. And number two, men, you ought to listen. You ought to listen. Now, gentlemen, let me say this. Ultimately, the Bible's given us not only the right, but the responsibility to make the final decision. But a lot of times, God uses a wife to come alongside of us and give us some spiritual input that if we would weigh it with everything else we've got, might keep us from making a wrong decision. And you say, well, my wife's not very bright, though, preacher. Well, obviously not. She married you. But I have a very bright wife, of course, you know. She picked me, right? Huh? So you're passing judgment on yourself there, I guess. But no, don't get off that stuff. And again, ladies, if you cry wolf all the time, if you harp about everything, pretty soon he's going to tune you out. But if there are those times, those important things, those important times where honestly it's coming from God and God is using you to help influence your husband to make the right decision, thank God for that, gentlemen. Don't get your ego in the way. I mean, I know guys whose personality is, if their wife came to them with the right decision, they'd make the wrong one just because they can't listen to their wife. And that's ridiculous. It really is. You know what? She's not a vase. You know, she's not a flower pot. She's your wife. She's not there just for decoration. And how many of you men would just say amen with me? Has there ever been times in your Christian life where your wife was probably closer to God than you were? Amen. All right, come on now. Come on. We're not always the high and holy one. And so the honest truth is, my wife doesn't cry wolf. But if she comes to me, because of that, if she comes to me about something, I listen. I weigh what she has to say very carefully. Okay, and so listen to your wife's input. I'm talking about some of the things he failed to do here. Number three, you can't base, Pilate, this isn't going to work. You cannot base your decision on popularity. Now, another thing he did here, first of all, he just tried to give it to another authority figure. So here's the next thing he did. He says, well, I don't want to, you know, see how he's just not willing to step up, man up, and make the right decision, even though he knows the right thing to do. He's worried about his popularity. So what does he do? He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get the crowd involved, and we'll bring it to a vote. That way it's not just me that made the decision. I can share it. They'll say, well, that's what the people wanted. Now watch this. What's interesting about this, and Pilate is a pretty smart cookie here. Just backfired on him. He said, okay, I want to rig this vote so that I can get Christ released. He said, the Jews have a custom that one criminal can be released at the feast of the Passover. Somebody can be forgiven. And so he pulls over somebody and said, what's the worst rascal, the most notorious criminal, Jewish criminal that we have? And they said, oh, no doubt about it, Barabbas. I won't sit here and run down the list, but if you study that man's life, this man was a crazy man. This man was a serial killer. This man was a thief. This man was involved in insurrection against the Jews, not against the Roman government, against his own people. He was a domestic terrorist. He was a Timothy McVeigh and a Charlie Manson and a bunch of other bad people all rolled into one. This was not a good guy. So he's like, hey man, bring crazy Barabbas out here. Can't you see him? His hair's wild. He's shackled. He's got his little Nazi thing between his eyes. You know? I mean, this is a crazy man. And he thought, there's no way in the world with all of the crimes that this guy has committed that they're going to let me turn him loose into their neighborhoods and their society. So he rigged it. He thought he rigged it. Problem is, the chief priests are going amongst the people and whispering in ears. And let me just say this, folks. Listen, you know, some of you dads that you have the little family meeting and you vote on everything. Stop that. Just make a decision. Just make the right decision. You know, you don't vote on everything. I'm going to shock some of you, especially some of you that's got that American Baptist in you. And I used to be an American Baptist, right? Wasn't I an American Baptist one time? Yeah, it was kind of against my will, I think. But my parents led me into it. And then, thank God, led me out of it. Some of you got a little denominational background in you, and you think that the Baptist church, every Baptist church, is supposed to be a pure democracy. It's not. It's not. What you need to do is study the Bible and realize there is such thing as pastoral authority. And we don't vote on everything around here. You're never going to have a business meeting where we vote on whether or not we use the King James Bible here. I don't vote on that. I don't come to the church and say, well, I'm really not sure about the direction of this next year's theme. And so could we have 50 of you come up with a theme? And no. You know what I do? I lead. And I'm heading in a very specific direction. And we're heading in to accomplish very specific things. And so... Like I said, some of you that got out of the American Baptist Convention, but it hasn't got out of you yet, you ought to just need to get over some of this stuff. Okay? Because leaders lead. And God gave you a pastor, an under-shepherd. A shepherd leads the sheep. Okay? There's a church, I could mention it, right here in the county. Dear brother went and tried to pastor it. He finally resigned just a few weeks ago. Stayed there longer than I would have. And the word came through the grapevine that they needed a pastor. Because he resigned. Somebody asked somebody who asked somebody who asked me. And I said, I know that church. They don't want a pastor. That's right. They absolutely do not want a pastor. They want a preacher. They want somebody to walk up 3 times a week and deliver a message and then shut up, sit down, get out of their way while they run everything. They don't want a pastor. They want a preacher. And you know what? Because of that, those little group of people have sat over there and done nothing. And will continue to do nothing because they're following a denominational program and a denominational plan, not a biblical plan for the local New Testament church. Of course, there's things that we ought to vote on. But folks, there's also things that you do not vote on, that you lead in. And by the way, you say, well, I think we ought to vote on everything. Oh, really? How'd that work out for Moses? Cost an entire group of people 40 years wandering in the wilderness. You know, the majority's not always right. You know, folks, we do not live in the United States of America in a pure democracy. And you ought to thank God we don't. No, you ought to thank God we don't. The more we're going to hell in a handbasket, you better thank God we don't live in a pure democracy. Okay? So, quit that nonsense. But what I'm saying is, in your leadership role, I don't understand Sunday school teachers that walk in and say, now there's 3 things I want to do, but I'm going to let you guys vote on which one we do. Stop that. I mean it. Stop it. Well, what's wrong with it? You're teaching those kids the poor way to lead. You got future leaders in that room. You're teaching them a poor way to lead. Okay. You know, you're in charge of Master's Club. Well, I'm not sure about this, so let me get all the Master's Club workers together. Let me just have you vote on this. No. You're not sure about it? Come in and see the pastor. I'll give you direction. I'll help you make the decision and go down there and lead in that direction.
Amen. That's good.
Okay? And in this day and age, this touchy-feely day and age where nobody can make a decision on anything, you got to have a committee for everything. You know what? Nothing's getting done.
Yep.
Nothing's getting done. And so what he did here was a mistake on his part. You can't base it on popularity. You can't let the populace decide everything. You know he's innocent. You know he's a just man. You know he's done nothing worthy of. Pilate, man up, step up, face the crowd, make the tough decision, and go on. Go on. I mean this with all my heart. I hope you don't do it next business meeting. But I'd rather be voted out of a church. I'd rather be voted out of a church and lead it according to the Bible than I would stay in a church and put up with that nonsense and that foolishness. There's no way in the world, no way in the world I'd stay in a situation like that. And so don't base it on popularity. Let me give you another one real quick. Don't base your decision on politics. In John chapter 19, I don't think we read over that far, so why don't you flip over there? It's interesting. When it looked like that Pilate was going to actually stand up to this crowd and release Christ, notice what they started saying to him in John chapter 19, verse 12. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, Okay, so now Pilate's very determined. I'm going to figure out a way to get this man to freedom. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And Pilate therefore heard that, saying, he brought Jesus forth and set down the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he cried, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now what was behind these veiled comments? What was the threat behind these veiled comments? If thou let this man go, thou art not who? Now what they did was this. They were saying, listen, we want you to make the decision. To give us the decision we want. And Pilate's like, but it's not the right decision. How do you like your job as governor here? Now see, this is what's happening in these little ding-dong churches out there. Man of God finally stands up, gets a backbone, and says, no, we're going to change some things. And next thing you know, okay. And I've already said it, but there's churches all over this community. It's got Ichabod written on them, has it for years. Group of people just won't follow a pastor. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Ridiculous. Yeah, but he's not. Stop it. You know what? Get behind your preacher. Get behind your preacher. You know, stop this nonsense. I'm telling you, I mean it. There's churches, it's a shame. This is the Achilles heel in so many churches in this area, where they're just preacher grinders, man. They bring a guy in, keep him for a couple, 3 years, torturing, tormenting, won't listen to him, controls him, and then kicks him out after they've starved him half to death. And now let's find another guy we can do it to. I wouldn't send anybody to those. I wouldn't recommend anybody to go. Bunch of unsaved people, for the most part, I believe, are in those churches. I think they're a bunch of unsaved people. But I don't understand that. I always want to just show up to one of those business meetings and stand up and say, folks, how's this thing working for you? When's the last time your baptismal waters were stirred? When's the last time somebody walked down the aisle and got saved here? When's the last time you saw a little touch of Holy Ghost revival? How's this whole Diotrephes thing working for you? You know what? This is a nice building y'all have. Y'all ought to start a church here. Yeah, y'all think about that. Y'all ought to just go home, leave it, give the keys to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We'll start a chapel ministry on it. We'll get something going here. Get a real church started here. Nonsense. Just nonsense. Now, you know what? Well, Brother Jerry, I know you're a strong leader, but, you know, how do you like being pastor? Not well enough to bow to you. You know, there's an old preacher that said, you know what, just come with your bags packed every Sunday mentally and just set them on either side of the pulpit and preach!
Amen. Amen.
You know, then start making crazy statements like, if I can't preach this behind this pulpit, I'll go find some tree stump to preach it. start making crazy comments like that and get yourself booted out, you know. Or, amen. Can I tell you why we have a Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this area? Because that man right there wouldn't play politics. He wasn't going to play politics. He wasn't going to play politics. Well, if you don't let our daughter sing Here Comes Peter Cottontail on Easter, we'll just take our membership and go somewhere else. Well, don't let the door hit you where the Lord split you. I really shouldn't have said that. I mean, this crazy guy found out where their Santa Claus suit was and took it out behind there and burned it in the barrel. You know, canceled their Easter egg hunt and all their other nonsense. And you know what? There came a day when we had that quiet drive home after that business meeting. But you know what? Take a look.
Amen.
No, I'm just saying, take a look. Where did the power and blessings of God follow? Where have they never been?
Where are they still not? And what I'm saying, folks, is this. You know what? Boy, we need some old-time preachers. Man, we need some old-time preachers. Too many politicians in the pulpit and not enough prophets. We need some men to come to some of these dead churches and shake them up. They need shook up. Well, we won't last long if we do that. Well, then don't last long. But buddy, at least when they stand before God, they won't be able to say, God, you never sent a prophet. You know. And so now, all of those things apply, of course, to the leadership, pastoral leadership. But that applies to you too. Gentlemen, don't play politics. Do the right thing. Don't worry what the vote is. Do the right thing.
Amen.
Don't worry what the majority is doing. Do the right thing.
Amen.
Make the right decision.
Right.
If you're at the job, and if you know that that's the right decision, but it's being hinted around that if you don't make the other decision, you could lose your job, then lose your job.
Amen.
No, lose your job. Do right. I suppose there's a God in heaven that looked down and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to reward you for doing right. I'll give you a better job than you ever thought you might have. There's too many people compromising out there, not just compromising in a church house, compromising in the workplace. You do right. You don't bow to some company. Thank God for some young ladies around here who went to get some jobs in the area, and they said, well, we'd hire you, but here's the uniform. Well, I don't wear that. Well, then we can't hire. Well, then that's fine. But I'm not compromising to get a minimum wage job. By the way, I wouldn't. You shouldn't compromise to get $1 million a year job. Where's the integrity? Where's the virtue? Where's standing for right? And it's going to cost you sometimes. So it costs you. You know what? I got to wrap this up. Let me give it to you. Two things. Remember, you cannot make a wrong decision and then claim innocence. This to me is the part that bothers me the most about this. He makes the wrong decision, turns Christ over, and then calls for a bowl of water. Sits there and washes his hands and says, I'm innocent. No, you're not. You're not innocent. It was on you to make the decision. You're not in it. You can't make a wrong decision and claim innocence. Well, I made that decision, but they pressured. Now, I don't want to hear about they. You made the wrong decision. You can't make it and then blame somebody. You can't make it and then claim that you're innocent. And then think about this last thought. Remember, you must live the rest of your life with the consequences of a bad decision. And I thought about Pilate, you know. Think about Pilate. Yeah, by the way, I read a little bit up on Pilate's life. And I know this is legend. I know this is history. But it is said, based on good information, that Pilate ended up committing suicide. Killed himself. Go to Smith's Bible Dictionary, you'll read that. Two different stories of how it might have happened two different ways, but the consensus is that this thing followed him to the point, tormented him to the point where he took his own life. And there's an old movie, I've never seen it. Anybody ever see that old movie called The Burning Hell? Anybody actually ever see that movie? You seen that? Maybe I did, I don't. Somebody told me, did we show it here? Years ago? Some, maybe I'm wrong if my memory's wrong on this, but in The Burning Hell, one of the scenes depicts Pilate in hell washing his hand, trying to wash his hands in the flames of hell, saying, in all eternity, I'm innocent! I'm innocent! No, no, you're not. No, you're not. Sorry, you don't get to do that. Now, take these Bible principles and let them help you in your life. Okay, because sometimes you're going to have tough decisions to make. It doesn't matter. What's the right thing? But if I do that, it'll cost. What's the right thing? Does God reward right or doesn't he? What's the right thing? And then do it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we take these Bible principles into our own lives and our own unique situations. And Lord, I pray that they would help guide us. A lot of decisions. In a church our size, my goodness sakes, at any one time, there's hardly never a time where there isn't several people, several families maybe going through a process of making some very difficult decisions in our life. And Lord, it's not going to stop. It's what it is. Life kind of thrusts those things upon us. I pray, Lord, that during those times we'll allow Bible principles and precepts to guide us into doing the right thing. And I pray, Lord, that you would use what we've learned tonight to maybe avert somebody making a decision that could cost them much more heartache and much more sadness in their life than they could ever imagine or envision. Pray these things in Jesus' name.